Congregation, let's turn together to Psalm 2, the psalm we just sang together. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a very remarkable and special psalm, because that psalm lets us view what's happening in the world from God's perspective. It gives us, as it were, an overview of all of human history, from its very beginning until its very end. And the psalm begins by focusing on what has been happening in our world and what is actually happening until this very day. And so the psalmist asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So what the psalmist is telling us, that in this world of ours, the political powers are conspiring together, ultimately against God's anointed, against God's Christ. And so we could say that the world is a stage on which a battle is being fought. A war is being fought between two opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And it's remarkable that the focal point of all of that activity, all of that opposition, all of that hostility, the focal point is God's anointed. And there's a reason for that. Because who is behind all of that turmoil? Who is the one that keeps that war going? It is none other than Satan himself. Satan, who is the sworn enemy of God, the sworn enemy of His only begotten Son. Satan, who lusts after world dominion. Satan, who had the audacity to say to Jesus when He tempted Him, I will give you the kingdoms of this world, as if those kingdoms were His to give. That's Satan's delusion. That's what he wants. He wants dominion. And that's why he so much hates the Son of God. That's why in blind rage he opposes the cause of Christ. And so all the turmoil in the world, even everything that's going on in the Middle East, all of that is designed to stop, if it were possible, to stop the coming of God's kingdom. It is all against His anointed. And that's why, because of that, that's why it is so important for us to pray every single day for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. That doesn't mean we repeat those words literally. We obviously may. But remember what Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. In other words, part of your prayer should be related to the coming of my Father's kingdom in this world. So that means that you and I should be remembering all the ministries of the gospel as they function throughout the world. But then after we see those first three verses, then all of a sudden we're taken to heaven. And there we see how God looks upon the rulers of this earth as they are conspiring against His anointed and against His Son. And it says that He laughs and He will have them in derision. And then these wonderful words in verse 6, yet. That's the yet of God's good pleasure. That's the yet that gives us hope and expectation. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. So whatever the rulers of this earth may be doing, however they may be conspiring against Christ, let us not forget that the Christ has been crowned and that he is sitting on the throne of heaven. And then look what his father says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. So it's the father. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In other words, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, and earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. And for that, we must pray fervently, diligently, and without ceasing. So let us look at Lord's Day 48 in the Heidelberg Catechism, and let's look at the wonderful biblical explanation of that petition. Question 123. Which is the second petition? And the answer is, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all and in all. And so when we consider this petition, as we pray that petition, thy kingdom come, the Catechism in a remarkable way says that first of all applies to us personally. So we're praying in the first place that that kingdom may come in our hearts. Secondly, that that kingdom would come throughout the world. And thirdly, that it may finally and fully come in the world to come. So thy kingdom come in our hearts, in the world, and ultimately in the world to come. I wonder if someone would ask the question, but Pastor, why didn't Christ teach us to say, let thy church prosper? Why did he teach us to pray, thy kingdom come? Well, there's a very important reason for that. We will focus on the church, especially in our second point, when we talk about the coming of God's kingdom throughout the world. And the church plays a very important role. But why this is important is that what Christ is teaching by these carefully chosen words, that the purpose of his coming in the world is not merely that sinners would be saved. Oh yes, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But what he's teaching us by this petition, the very reason he came to merit salvation for sinners, to merit total renewal and reconciliation with God, is in order that through his redeeming work, the kingdom of God might be established again upon earth. So what is a kingdom? Boys and girls, what's a kingdom? Well, you say, a kingdom has a king. That's right. That's why it's called a kingdom. So a kingdom really is a society of people who all recognize one king and who willingly submit to that king, who submit to his rule, who submit to his law. Now today, we don't have so many kingdoms anymore. I and some of your parents or grandparents, we grew up in Holland. Holland is still a kingdom, the kingdom of the Netherlands. Holland still has a king or a queen. Now, when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, it was still very, very common for people to be ruled by kings. So a kingdom is that society of people, is that realm in which the rule of a king is acknowledged, and in which the subjects, the citizens of that kingdom, willingly submit himself to his rule. Now that kingdom that Christ is talking about, the kingdom of God, was originally established at creation. Because the kingdom Christ is talking about, when we pray for the coming of God's kingdom, is what we, and I'll define it carefully for you, it's important we understand this, he is praying, he is telling us to pray for the coming of God's moral kingdom. What does that mean? That kingdom in which people willingly submit to the law of that kingdom. Even today, how do we define morality? Well, morality is defined in terms of the law. So, the moral kingdom of God. Because you see, the kingdom of God's power, that kingdom has always been there. Nothing ever changed the kingdom of God's power. God has always been in absolute control of his entire creation. And so when men fell, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when they rebelled against their king, when they rebelled against God's rule, when they declared their own independence, when they believed Satan's lie, that by doing their will rather than God's will, they would be happy and would fulfilled, they rebelled against God's moral rule. They rejected his moral law. But that does not mean that at that moment, God lost control of his universe. They lost control of the world. No, nothing changed in terms of his power. Nothing changed in terms of his dominion. Even today, God is in absolute control of what's happening. Even the wicked cannot do anything outside of his control and outside of his government. But what happened when Adam and Eve fell is they rebelled against his moral kingdom. The beauty, you see, before Adam and Eve fell, the beauty of it was that they willingly and lovingly served their Maker. They willingly and joyfully obeyed their Maker's will. And so what happened when Adam and Eve fell? The kingdom of heaven which had come on earth, that kingdom was withdrawn into heaven. But now Christ came into the world, not merely to save sinners, but he ultimately came in order to reestablish the kingdom of God, to reestablish God's moral kingdom upon earth. And you see, that's the wonderful outcome of his redeeming work. Because the result of his redeeming work is what? That rebellious human beings, sons and daughters of men, rebellious sinners, are made willing in the day of his power. And so what happens when sinners are conquered by the grace of God? Well, you see, they willingly begin to submit themselves again to God's rule. So when sinners are saved, when sinners become willing in the day of God's power, when as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and his indwelling ministry, human beings again begin to submit themselves willingly to God's rule, you see, that's when God's kingdom is being re-established. God's moral kingdom. That's the blessed fruit of regeneration. That's why the Bible emphasizes over and over again that the ultimate evidence of someone being saved is not only that they believe on Christ, but the ultimate evidence of someone being saved is that they also submit to him as king. So a true believer is not only someone who has come to Christ, but whoever comes to Christ always ends up following Christ. So that's how we can actually determine tonight whether you already belong to that kingdom. whether you or I, whether we belong to God's kingdom. Are we citizens of God's kingdom? Is it our desire? Is it our desire to honor God as our King? Is it our desire to serve our Heavenly Father, who is also our King? Because when Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come," it means thy Father's kingdom come. Because if we are not willing to serve God, if we're not willing to take His word seriously, if we are not willing to order our lives according to His word, then we're kidding ourselves. A genuine Christian, someone who is genuinely connected to Christ, to God's anointed one, a genuine Christian will always be a citizen of that kingdom. That's why Christ came. He came, we will see later. That's why, when all is said and done, when the last of God's elect has been saved, then He will deliver the kingdom into the hands of His Father. So that's the kingdom Jesus has in mind. Thy kingdom come. That should be our prayer. Lord, we pray that Thy kingdom may be reestablished upon earth. Lord, we pray that all opposition to that kingdom may be removed. Lord, we pray that the hearts of human beings may be conquered by Thy grace, so that they become the willing, loyal, and loving subjects of that kingdom. Of course, when we pray that petition, we are often inclined to think of kingdom work. We're inclined to think of kingdom ministries. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we think, rightfully, as we will see in a moment, we think about all evangelism, all mission work, the ministry of God's church. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that that work may prosper. But you know, very wisely, the Catechism says, "Oh, wait a minute. Before we go there, before we focus on the worldwide ministry of the church, hold it a minute. Let's begin with ourselves." Because you see, every individual Christian is responsible ultimately for the coming of God's kingdom. In other words, what the Catechism is saying, that begins first of all with us. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are saying, "Lord, grant that I may manifest myself as a faithful citizen of that kingdom." So what this is saying, that God's kingdom must become visible in your life and in my life. In other words, in the workplace, people should be able to tell that we belong to this kingdom. They should be able to tell by our conduct, by the way we carry ourselves, that we desire to honor this King, to live according to the rule of this King. Therefore it says, that is, rule us, begins with us. You see, if it doesn't happen right here in this congregation, if the people of God in this congregation do not behave themselves as citizens of God's kingdom, then we fail. We fail right here in Sholak. In other words, it is by means of our own congregation and all the churches that gather. It is through us that God's kingdom comes even today. That God's kingdom begins to become visible. I think that's the sad thing in our Western world today. That's why when Christians come here from third world countries, and when they see the world conformity of the North American church, they often shake their heads in disbelief. And that's sad. In other words, somehow in North America, we have so compromised ourselves, we have become so conformed to this world, that the world doesn't even recognize us as citizens of God's kingdom. So that's a question we need to ask ourselves. I need to ask myself. Is God's kingdom becoming visible through me? That's why it says here, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Ah, you see, that's the petition. That's the petition of someone who loves that king. Because you see, if we begin to love that king, and every Christian, every true Christian, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as our prophet, not only as our priest, but we love him as our king, as our Lord. Do we not call him Lord? Well, by calling him Lord, we are acknowledging his kingship. That means a true Christian is desirous to live his life in such a way that we honor that king, so that in honoring him, by obeying him, that his Father's name will be hallowed indeed. That was the first petition. And one commentator, I think correctly, said the rest of the petitions ultimately relate to the hallowing of God's name. And how does God's name get hallowed? How does the Father's name get hallowed in this world? By the coming of his kingdom. And very specifically and very personally, that name is hallowed specifically through every believer. And so every believer is very conscious, I would say painfully conscious, of the fact that we have such a small beginning of that new obedience. Who of us, when we reflect on just the week that has transpired, if we review the week, who of us would be able to say today, my conduct was beyond reproach. My conduct was flawless. No, a true believer, someone in whose heart the love of God has been shed abroad, someone in whom that new life has been planted, that life which desires to please and honor God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Christian will be painfully conscious of the fact that he has such a long way to go. And that's why the Catechism teaches us here. That's why it needs to begin with us. Every Christian needs to focus on himself. Every Christian needs to pray, Lord, let thy kingdom first of all come in me. Let it come in my heart. Let it come by means of me. And how does that happen? Well, that happens by being ruled by his word, you see. We could say that the Bible is the constitution of that kingdom. A Christian is someone who lives by this word. This word contains the revealed will of our King. And so if we want to honor our King, if we want to serve our King, if we want to bring glory to our King, if we want to honor his name, we must live according to this word. Our life must be governed by that word. That's why our petition should be, oh, rule us by thy word and spirit. Because the word alone accomplishes nothing. We need the spirit to accompany that word, to enlighten our understanding so that we understand that word. And so basically what the Christian is saying here, oh, God, enable me to understand thy word better. Enable me to have a better grasp of thy word. Help me to understand what thou art teaching in thy word. Help me to grasp what thy revealed will is in every aspect of my life. That's the mark of a Christian. A true Christian wants to serve Christ not only a little bit here, a little bit there. A true Christian wants to serve Christ in every aspect of his life. That's the petition here. As I said last week, if at a critical moment we fail, at that moment we have misrepresented our King. So if tomorrow somehow you end up having a conflict situation in work, and if you then respond in a fleshly way, in a carnal way, if you quote-unquote lose it, at that moment you have failed to represent your King. And so that's what we're praying. First of all, so let's not just first of all think about the big picture here. No, it begins with us. God's kingdom will only come. God's cause will only advance. Christ's name will only be honored if we as Christians function properly as His citizens. And so it should be our prayer every day. Lord, give me grace today to behave myself as a citizen of thy kingdom. Give me grace today to honor my King. Give me grace today to live according to thy word. O Holy Spirit, be my remembrancer. Bring thy word to my mind, so that in whatever situation I find myself, I will be governed by that word. I will act according to that word. I will behave myself according to that word. Another reason, of course, why you need to be in that word. You can't pray thy kingdom come and not be in the word. You need to be in the word. You need to study that word prayerfully, because it is only in that way that you discover the will of your King, so that we may submit ourselves more and more unto thee, more and more to our Heavenly Father. Ah, you see, the true Christian recognizes that they are a work in progress. A true Christian knows that he has not arrived. A true Christian knows that he has a long ways to go. But that's our prayer. Oh, God, grant that more and more I may submit myself to thy will. That was the petition of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Do you recognize that petition? Is that your petition too? Every single day. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. But then we move on to the coming of that kingdom in the world. And so the Catechism talks about preserving and increasing the church of God, and that the works of the devil would be destroyed, and all wicked counsel against his word would be overturned. Preserve and increase thy church. Yes, because as God's church goes, so goes God's kingdom. Now, God's church and God's kingdom are not the same in that sense that the kingdom of God is bigger than God's church. It is a larger realm, but the church is at the very center of it. It is through the church that that kingdom comes. Every time a sinner is saved, another citizen is added to God's kingdom. Every time sinners are saved, that means hearts are renewed. The Spirit of God dwells in such a heart. That means that another son or daughter of Adam is transformed from an enemy of God into a willing subject of God. And so, yes, we need to pray that God's church may prosper First of all, we need to pray that God's church may be preserved. Because congregation, as you well know, there is so much that conspires against that church. Believer, think of how much conspires against you. But so it is also with God's church. Satan, the world, and the flesh of man are at constant war with God's church. And if Satan would have had his way, there would be no church today. It is, as I've often said, the continued existence of God's church is because of this petition. The continued existence of God's church is a miracle, a divine miracle. It is because of supernatural intervention that the church of God continues to exist. Also, if Satan would have had his way, if Satan would have been unopposed, there would be no church on the face of the earth today. And so because of these enemies that the church has, without and within, we need to pray, Lord, preserve thy church. Preserve thy church from those who would persecute her, but also preserve thy church from the corruption that comes from within. Because you see, if Satan cannot shut the church down from the outside, he will try it from the inside. That's why the history of God's church until this day is marked by heresies. Heresies that rear their ugly head. False teaching. And so Satan tries to corrupt the church from the inside, to corrupt the preaching of the word. Because he knows once he succeeds in introducing unbiblical thinking, it's only a matter of time before the church will die. And so we need to pray, Lord, preserve thy church against her enemies. Uphold and sustain the work of thy own hands. But also, Lord, increase thy church. So that means very practically, Lord, continue to bless this congregation with growth. Continue to bless us with children. That's why the Bible views having children as a blessing. Because it is by children being born one generation after another, that's how God's church continues. That's how God's church is perpetuated. And that's why all the devices there are in the world to prevent conception from taking place, Satan is behind that too. If at all possible, Satan wants to so affect the procreation of the human race that it will have a negative impact on the coming of the kingdom of Christ. No, we need to pray, Lord, increase our church. That our church, that thy church may be blessed with children who in time will grow up and become citizens of thy kingdom. Increase thy church too. And that means, of course, bless all gospel ministry. Bless all gospel outreach. And so we need to pray every day. We need to pray for mission work, for those missionaries that we know, and for those that we don't know. We must pray that wherever the gospel is going forth in the world, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, oh, we must pray, Lord, cause the gospel to triumph. Grant that wherever thy word is proclaimed, that thy spirit would join himself to that word, and that sinners may be conquered by thy love and by thy grace. And so praying after this pattern means that if you know of specific ministers, specific missionaries, specific evangelists, pray for them by name. Pray that God would bless them, that God would bless their work, that God would bless whatever is being done throughout the world to promote his cause, to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 51 verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. But it also mentions here to destroy the works of the devil. Because you see, his work has to be destroyed in order for the cause of Christ to flourish. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," oh, we pray that God would overrule what Satan is doing. Overrule all of his evil devices whereby he comes against the cause of Christ. To overcome all of that opposition that we read about in Psalm 2. And what a comfort it is to know that Christ is King. That he has been manifested, Paul says, for that very purpose, namely that the works of Satan might be destroyed. For this purpose, 1 John 3 verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against thee." And we see that violence especially where the church of God is persecuted. Oh, what violence comes against the people of God. Something that we cannot relate to. Oh, we may meet with some opposition, maybe in the workplace. Some opposition because you are a Christian. But it's nothing compared to what many people of God are experiencing today. They have to deal with violence. Great violence at times. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters that Christ would uphold them. That in spite of this wicked opposition, that even where the church is persecuted, that Satan's devices will be overturned and that the church of God would flourish. And also it says, "All wicked counsels devised against thy holy word." You see, that's the special focal point of Satan's hatred. Oh, how he hates the word of God. He knows that that word is God's appointed means. It is through that word that the kingdom of Christ comes. So if he could eliminate that word, if he can corrupt that word, then that will seriously impact the coming of that kingdom. And so throughout the ages, all kinds of wicked counsels have been devised against God's holy word. Think of those men in the Middle Ages, the latter part of the Middle Ages, who began to publish the Bible. They were persecuted. Every effort was made to eliminate them. How many Bible burnings have there not been? That's one way the devil tries to deal with it. Another way is by corrupting the scriptures. And that's why the fact that now we have more translations that we can count, that has created a lot of confusion in the church of God. So much confusion that when you go to public gatherings, you never know what kind of translation you will hear. That's not as innocent as it seems. That's not just because we now happen to have more readable Bibles. No, we know that some of those translations are corrupt. They corrupt the Word of God. It is a corrupt translation of the original text. That's one of Satan's devices, to cause confusion. Because he knows if he can somehow have an effect upon the Word of God, if he can somehow oppose that, that will inhibit the growth of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a comfort it is that Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it." And that's why we're here tonight. What do we have? The scriptures, the word of God. You know what? Our being here tonight means that throughout the ages, the prayer of God's people has been heard, and it's being heard. That's why God's church exists today here in our own congregation. That's why the Word of God is still in our possession. Because God hears that prayer. He's pleased with that prayer. He delights to hear us pray, "Thy kingdom come." And so that kingdom must come in our own hearts, it must come and shall come in the world. And finally, we are praying that ultimately that kingdom may come in the world to come. And so that final sentence is so beautiful. Till, not if, but till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou, our Heavenly Father, in Christ, shall be all and all. So there is no doubt that it will come. There is no doubt that ultimately that kingdom will fully come. There is no doubt that God's cause will be victorious in the end. There is no doubt that that kingdom which has come already, that kingdom which is within us, the Bible says, within the heart of every Christian, that kingdom that is developing and growing throughout the world, the perfection of that kingdom will take place. And that's what every Christian, every believer longs for, that day. For that blessed day when this warfare will be over between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. When this will come to an end. When Christ will come to establish His kingdom forever. And that's what we need to pray for as well. Not only that Christ's cause may prosper now, but Lord, let that day come. Oh, let it come. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come. Because that means for every believer, then will come the day that you will finally serve your King perfectly. That will be the day that you will be delivered from sin, from yourself. That will be the day when you will no longer fail your King as we so often do now. Then we shall be able to perfectly obey our King. Then the kingdom of heaven will have come fully upon earth again, because there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Well, let me ask you something. Are you looking forward to that? Are you longing for that? Are you longing for that ultimate and that final coming? Or, as they call it, are you longing for the consummation, the full consummation of the kingdom of our Heavenly Father? John Calvin says in one of his books that the measure of our spiritual growth is determined by how strong that yearning and desire is. Because if we're honest, we're still so very attached to the here and the now. And what Christ is teaching us in this prayer, He's saying, as a Christian, your ultimate concern should not be how you fare in this world. Your ultimate concern, before you pray for yourself, your ultimate concern should be that that kingdom may come. And when will it come in perfection? When will that day be? When the very last one of all God's elect has been saved. I heard a wonderful sermon about this, where the minister said, for every believer, there is a reservation in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know what that means? There's a place for you reserved in heaven. It's got your name on it. And gradually, those places are being filled up. So we have the church triumphant. No longer has to do battle. We still belong to the church militant. We are here on earth. We are Christ's army. We are the militia of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling of the church, to be good soldiers of Christ, doing His battle. But most of the elect already are in heaven. But there are still open slots that still need to be filled. And dear believer, your name is up there. And ultimately, every one of those places will be filled. I go to prepare a place for you. Once God's purpose is accomplished, once every last one of God's elect have been saved, once that number is complete, when all those whom the Father has given him shall have come to him, then will be the great culmination, that glorious day, that blessed future that awaits the people of God. But that future will only be yours if you are a citizen of his kingdom today. Because that will be a day in which all those who would not have this king to reign over them, all of them will have to bow before this king. What a day that will be. Oh, my dear friend, I hope there's no one here for whom that will be the first time that you finally surrender to this king. Because if that's the case, it'll be too late. That's why I'm asking you, are you a citizen of that kingdom? Do you have the marks of that citizenship? Are you poor in spirit? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you mourn over sin? Are you meek? A humble disposition towards God, taking your proper place before God. Do you hunger and thirst after Christ and his righteousness? Are you merciful, full of compassion? Are you pure in heart? Are you upright? Are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemaker, for they, all of that together, they shall be called the children of God. Those are the marks of the citizens of God's kingdom. And my friend, if you're not a citizen of that kingdom, if that doesn't describe you, then the same Psalm 2 with which we began, that ends in such a powerful way. It says, kiss the Son. Kiss that Son of whom that Psalm speaks. Kiss that Son whom the Father has put on the throne of the universe. Kiss him. Kiss him as he still comes to us in the gospel, as he still proffers peace and pardon. Kiss the Son. Surrender to him, lest his Father be angry and you would perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Oh, even for you, there is still salvation. You are welcome. There is room for you. Christ is still proffering peace and pardon to you. Oh, do not resist this King, but surrender to him today. And dear people of God, oh, let us look forward to that day when this petition will finally be answered fully. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Let us conclude with that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Remarkable verses. This is the resurrection chapter. Then, Paul writes, then cometh the end. And this is important language, when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Gracious God and Father, let thy kingdom come in our very own hearts, that we might be transformed by thy word and spirit, to be faithful and godly citizens of thy kingdom, that we would so conduct ourselves in this coming week that people would speak well of our King, that we would honor him by living in submission to His Word, to His revealed will. Give us grace to be diligent students of that Word. We pray too, Lord, that Thy kingdom may come here in Chilliwack, in the Fraser Valley, in British Columbia, in Canada, in North America, throughout the world, that the works of Satan may be destroyed, that all devices against Thy people and Thy Word may be overturned, and that so throughout this world sinners may surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, until that day comes when Thou wilt come to judge the living and the dead, when Thou wilt come on the throne of heaven, and when that kingdom will at last come fully and completely and eternally. That day when we shall see our Savior as He is, and when at last, we shall be like Him. Oh, we pray that no one here would be left behind, that no one here would stand before Christ as one of the King's enemy, hearing out of His mouth, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Oh, God, graciously work salvation where salvation is needed, and strengthen Thy work in the hearts and lives of Thy people. Bless us tonight. Grant us a profitable time as we sing Thy praises. Bless the catechism, the confession of faith class. And Lord, bring us here again this coming Lord's Day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.